Yes, Luke 4, beginning at the first verse. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt therefore worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Again in the 22nd chapter, and the 39th verse, And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And just a verse in the first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, the 16th verse. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. May the Lord bless to us those readings of his word. I wanted to speak a little while to you tonight about lessons on the life of Christ. And as I begin, I'm going to bring before you something concerning this second man of whom we read in the Gospel of Luke. Later, perhaps during the week, we'll have examples of those that did follow him, and that would perhaps help us. But tonight, my thought is to just turn into the Gospel of Luke and see that one that the Corinthian epistle says is the second man who is the Lord from heaven. How different he was, though, from the first man, because if you look into the beginning of the book of Genesis, you'll find that there was one that was the first man. And as we think of him, and as we read of him, how different he is from those of us that live here today. how different he was from everybody that we find in the world today. He was a man that was able, when he was created, to have communion with his God. It was possible that he could be here in the place of authority because there God had placed him over the creation here. It was here that he could rest. He was a man of rest. And as we think of things that happen today, these things are not true today. There he was, not knowing good, not knowing evil, ignorant of both, and what a wonderful position he was in. Not knowing pain or suffering, not knowing any disability. And as we think of this wonderful condition at this time, how wonderful it was. And yet, as we think of the enemy of ourselves, or the enemy of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've read of him tonight, we would realize that he would mar this scene. And it was that those days were short-lived, weren't they? And the time came when we see the man and the woman turned out from the Garden of Eden. There they are, turned away from that place of blessing. And it was not now that God could come down in the cool of the day and commune with man. That communion had come to an end because of the fact that these two were now defiled by sin. But at that time, and no doubt before that time, it was that God had in mind the thought with regard to man communing with him, having communion with him again. And I would ask the question, however could he? When I think of men, we must realize that all had come under sin because of that which happened in the Garden of Eden. And when I think that a holy and a righteous God must be satisfied, and must be satisfied with that is to be done on behalf of man, I cannot see that there would be a creature in this world that could satisfy him. Satisfaction could alone come to him through someone divine. And yet, as I think of satisfaction coming through one that was divine, it must be also that one must suffer. And one that is wholly divine cannot suffer. Let us remember that suffering is the lot of those that are in this world, and suffering could not be to one that was wholly divine. And therefore, with regard to the person that would make that amend to God, with regard to the sin and departure of those of this day and those of all time, it must be that one be divine. And yet combine in his character that which is human, and we would realize as we turn to the first chapter of the Gospel of John who that is. It says there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And therefore we see a distinct person. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, a distinct person, and the Word was God, divine. And then a little lower down we read the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Therefore we see that now one is brought to light who, because he is divine, he can satisfy. Because he is human, he can suffer. But what flesh was it here? What kind of flesh was it? As we read concerning Adam at the beginning of his pathway, it was true concerning him that he was innocent. I know that on some of our stations now, it has a word to the effect that the Lord Jesus Christ was innocent. But don't let's ever say that concerning him. Because if we think of a person being innocent, it means that they have not the knowledge of evil, perhaps not the knowledge of good. That was the condition of Adam at that time. He had not the knowledge of God and not the knowledge of evil. But we see at the beginning there he was in his innocence, and there he was innocent flesh. But we see that he had to be, by that which was committed in the Garden of Eden, he had to be termed fallen flesh. And yet, as we turn to the scripture and read concerning that blessed person, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, we see such a difference in the word that is spoken. that holy thing that is born of thee, holy flesh. And as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, how distinctive he is from all those that have entered into this world from the beginning to now. So we see him in this scripture, and as we read at the beginning this chapter, because I think it's the most important verse, or one of the most important verses, let us remember that here was one. Here was one that had come forth, and his service was that he should please, delight a holy and a righteous God while he was here, to be a servant, to be the second man, as we mentioned. And as we think of him, we would desire to see how he walked, because he's left us an example, Peter says, that we should follow his steps. Now, if we are to know how a person walks, we have to be interested in them, haven't we? It is not for me just to say, well, I should be interested in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will know how he walked, and therefore I shall please him. Yes, we must turn to the scripture and see how he walked. And as we see the scripture here, we see concerning him right at the beginning, it says that he was Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he fasted. Well, I would say if the desire was there that we could carry on and use our time in just going through that verse, those two verses. But as I think of them, I think that they are verses that ought to be brought before us, because here are some of the most important teachings with regard to our pathway as we would see it from the scripture. It says firstly that Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Now we hear so much concerning the filling of the Holy Spirit today, and we hear people who write and speak concerning having a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And yet, as I look into the Word of God, I don't see for this present dispensation that there's going to be a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I will say, with regard to the teaching of the Holy Spirit, it can be that with regard to ourselves today, we may not be filled with the Holy Spirit. One thing is certain with regard to the Lord Jesus in his pathway, it could be said always through the whole of his pathway, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, but not ourselves. Is it a thing that we can know to be true? Well, the Apostle Paul speaks to us and he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if that one that was led of God to write those words was true, isn't it that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit? Why was it that this blessed person was filled with the Holy Spirit in the pathway that he trod here? Yes, I know that he was the Son of God, but I know also that with regard to him in the whole of his pathway, he walked according to the Spirit of God, and he was a submissive man. He was a submissive man. What hinders the Spirit being in me in all fullness today? I know that there may be a hymn I'll give out during the week. Give me the power to this I claim, with heart and soul to praise thy name. Right at the end of the book, isn't it? 398. And as we think of that hymn, there is that one word I don't agree with, really. Give me the power, 'tis this I claim. And when I look into the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, I see concerning the apostles there, the Spirit of God fell upon them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And I have to search my Bible from that page to the end of Revelation, and I won't find an instance where that power has been taken away. So why should I ask for the power? There must be something else that must be gone into then. It is what is it that hinders? What is it that hinders that power in working in me? I must be down and prostrate on my face before the Lord, asking him what it is in my life that hinders that fullness. But as we turn again into our scripture and think about this blessed person, there was nothing in his pathway but perfection. And therefore it is true always concerning him that he was filled with the Spirit. Then it says that he returned from Jordan. what had happened at Jordan. Well, with regard to him at Jordan, it says concerning him in another place that he was baptized in Jordan. And when I think of his being baptized in Jordan, he would know what Jordan would mean to the children of Israel. He would know these words being true concerning himself, and he would know, as he was who he was, he would know the import with regard to Jordan. And as I think of the importance to every Israelite concerning Jordan, it was a place for them that they would never forget as they entered into that land. It was that they knew what Jordan meant to them. It was the end of the wilderness pathway, and as they got to the Jordan, they were going through the Jordan, and they were going out of the Jordan the other side. When we think of them going through the Red Sea, we must appreciate the fact that it was a different journey from the journey through Jordan. Now there was among them the Ark, that to that moment had been the Ark of the Testimony, but was from this time forward to be the Ark of the Covenant. And that Ark stood in Jordan till all the people had passed over. Now what's the import with regard to that? The importance is this: that Ark speaks to me of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And as I think of that Ark standing there, it reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood in the place of death till all his people had passed over. They passed through. I know that there was a wall of water farther up the river, and they passed through the Jordan into the land, but they stood where the water had been. They stood where the water had been, but the ark stood there till every one of those Israelites had passed over. So they would look on the Jordan and realize that to them it spoke of death. Now, if we think of baptism, we know that baptism speaks of death to self, doesn't it? There was no self in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at it in that way. But let's remember that these teachings are for ourselves, and as he came from Jordan, it would remind us that as we would come from Jordan, it would speak to us firstly of where the Lord Jesus Christ had stood for us. And then it would speak to us of where we had stood, because we must realize that we were in the place of death. And now, coming into our inheritance, we come into that he has prepared for us, and we have the earnest of it down here, do we not? So we see that these things are found here and should be the means of blessing to us. And as he had come through, returned from Jordan, it says that he was led by the Spirit. Now, when we think of being led by the Spirit, it is that always in the pathway of the Lord Jesus, he was led by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. When we think of him in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, there's the sisters that call him because their brother Lazarus has died. Yes, he was about to die, and then he died, and yet he didn't go. Why didn't he go? There was that prompting of love from them. He whom thou lovest is sick. And he said, this sickness is not unto death. And at that time he had not been led by the Spirit to go. And therefore, always being led by the Spirit, he did that which was right. And then, if we turn into the Acts of the Apostles, we see with regard to such people as the Apostle Paul, it says concerning him that he felt on occasion that he was led by the Spirit. On another occasion, it says that the Spirit suffered them not. He essayed to go, but the Spirit suffered them not. And how is it that those people in that day, such as Paul the Apostle, was able to know that which the Spirit allowed and that which he did not allow? Don't you think his own words in the 12th chapter of the Romans would answer that? When he says there, after saying concerning our bodies that we should present them as a living sacrifice, he says, and I'm going to use another word, grow not conformed to this world. Yes, it's a different word, isn't it? Be not conformed is the word that's there. But I feel that word is a word that we should take notice of, because when we think of growing conformed, Now about Lot. When we think of Lot pitching his tent towards Sodom, he grew conformed to Sodom, didn't he? It wasn't that he was conformed when he left his uncle. No doubt he would give the morning and evening sacrifice. No doubt he'd pitch his tent. But there was the time later on when he grew conformed. He was in the city gate and he had his house in the city as good as other people's. And so when we think of going back to Paul, and when we think of the word he wrote, grow not conformed to this world, that ye might, is that ye might know that will of God, that ye might know what is the Spirit's mind with regard to you. We can know if we're not growing conformed to the world. So we see with regard to the Lord Jesus, he was led of the Spirit and he was found here in the wilderness. Now, I mustn't go on like this right the way through, and I'm not going to either, but when I look back at the beginning of the Genesis and see what happened with regard to the first man there, the first man met the enemy in the Garden of Delights, but it had become, because of sin, a wilderness. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ in this wilderness and appreciating the fact that it was. I wonder whether we do. So often we sing that wonderful hymn, and it's a wonderful hymn containing much truth. This world is a wilderness wide, but is it? Is it? It was to him, and it should be to us. It's only our passage to that land that we're going to. We're only pilgrims here. We're only passing through. Our rest is not here, and it should be a wilderness to us. And he knew what it was to fast. We see that here he'd eaten nothing for 40 days. And as we think of him fasting here, I wonder whether we know much concerning this today. As we think of him fasting, we must remember the fasting means to me that now, if I fast, I do the opposite to that which I used to. When I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, I look back on that time that was before. And at that time, I did what I thought I'd do, and I went where I thought I would go. On the other hand, if there were other things that I did, I went and did that which other people did. I thought as other people did. But when I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when I begin to know something about fasting, it is that my will is not uppermost now. I am not so satisfied, not so occupied with my will, but I'm occupied with his will. And so we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, in this second verse, he's found and he's to be tempted in the wilderness. As we see him tempted in the wilderness, we shall find in the Gospel of Luke, he's tempted by the devil. If we look into the Gospel of Mark, it's Satan. Satan is the enemy. The devil is the slanderer. And as we see him here, we shall see him in that character. And don't let's think that he knows nothing about us, because here he had tempted the Lord Jesus Christ for those 40 days, and it was that now he knew, he looked upon this blessed person, and he knew that he'd fasted, and he said to him, if thou be the Son of God, cause this stone that it might be made bread. Did he know that he was the Son of God? He knows that he's the Son of God. He knows him, his anger, his hatred, his bitterness is against him, and it's against all of those that serve him here. And therefore, there's some other reason why he said, why he spoke this word. If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it might be made bread. Why should he command this stone that it should be made bread? Well, if we look at it in a natural sense, it will mean that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to a crisis in his life. He comes to a pass in his life where a decision is to be made. And he makes it, it would be that if he commanded the stone to be made bread, he would act as others acted unnaturally. Naturally, it would be, as I see it, the same thought with regard to Abraham. Do you remember Abraham in the land, and there was a famine that came, and what did he do? Well, he wasn't going to stay there. He felt that he had so many. I think that there were almost 500 with him. And there he must support all those that were with him. And he'd got to get out of there. And somehow or other, he was to be supported. So he went down into Egypt. On another occasion, his son, Isaac, we see him go down into Egypt. He acts in a natural way. When a circumstance comes that he feels that he's at a loss to know what to do, it is that just at this moment he acts naturally. And that's what the enemy would have us to do, and that's what the enemy would have had the Lord Jesus Christ to do. If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Or in other words, you are the Son of God. You have power to command this stone to be made bread. Yes, but let's remember that he was not here and acting as the Son of God. He was here and acting as the Son of Man. He was here and acting as the Son of Man. And as we think of these words coming to him, they come to his ear. And we should take notice how he reacts to such a thing as this. Now, there are times in our lives when things are at such a pass that we do not know what to do. It may be that something comes into our life, and the advice of many would be to act in a natural way or a worldly way. And as I think of this, it's not the way to act at all. If the Lord Jesus Christ has left us an example that we should follow his steps, it should be that we follow his steps. And here, in speaking to Satan, he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." That which we need daily naturally is something that we need to keep us alive, but that which is most important in our lives is that which the Lord Jesus Christ says here. He quotes from Deuteronomy, and when we think of the book of Deuteronomy, much is said by Moses there with regard to our obedience. But as he speaks concerning the obedience of the servant, the Israelite there, it is that the obedient servant is blessed. And on the other hand, he has to speak sometimes in a very, very strict and truthful way and tell them what will happen if they're disobedient. And therefore we see that the Lord Jesus Christ would say, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Every word of God. It was that here this blessed person, as he came, he lived by that word. He lived by that word. And it should be that in our pathway here, that word should be so much before us that we live by that word. We live by that word. And then it says concerning him that he took him up into a high mountain, exceeding high mountain, and showed unto him all the kindreds of the earth, all the kingdoms in a moment of time. And as he had that wonderful view, I think of that blessed person that was with him. Here was one beside the devil, a greater person, yes, because he must be, because he's God. And here he is, the one that made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and became one down here found in lowliness. But I want you to think of one that everything belonged to him. We were talking about the gold this afternoon, and we could read in another psalm, "The silver and the gold are mine, and the cattle upon the thousand hills." We were speaking of glory this afternoon, and no glory transcends that of his glory, and we speak concerning him. And as I see this blessed one on this mountain with the devil, it was that he had veiled his glory, and there he stood. Let's think of him in that way, the meek and the lowly one, and yet everything was his. And it will be shown in a day to come that everything is his. And yet just at this moment he's there, and Satan says, "Now I want to show you my things." And he shows him everything and tells him concerning all that he saw, that all would be his if he but bowed down to him. Now, was he truthful in what he said concerning that which was around him? Was he truthful concerning this? Now, let's think of the titles of Satan. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the prince of the power of the air. And don't you think that he was, in fact, that which he said he was, that these things belong to him by fact, but not by right, not by right. And it is here, as he shows his things, that it is that he speaks in the ear of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man that would suffer for sin. And as he speaks, he says, all this will be thine. The Lord Jesus Christ knew at that time that the pathway before him was a path that would end at the cross of Calvary. He knew what was before him. We see just a little before the cross in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this error. That was before they'd apprehended him. He knew what was before him. And what was before him at this moment was that the end of that pathway, that path uncheered by earthly smiles, would lead only to the cross, and he knew it. He knew the bitterness, he knew the shame, he knew the pain and suffering. And here in his ear, the ear of a man, it is, all these things will I give unto thee, if thou but bow down before me. And here this blessed person, as he hears this word, he says, not get thee behind me, Satan, as is found here. That comes right at the end, as we see in another gospel. But it is, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It was that that blessed person, while he was here, was found always in that position of being submitted to the Lord his God. And wherever he went and whatever he did, he was submitted to that will. He knew at that time the word that we read in the second psalm when it says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the utmost part of the earth for thy possession. There was that day coming, but that day would come alone to him through going through the path of suffering, and then to be glorified, and then in a time to come forth and reign. Then it says, with regard to Satan, to the devil, that he took him and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple. And let's remember that he not only knew the temple, and no doubt he knew the inside of the temple, but he knows the insides of our meeting rooms. Yes, he knows the inside of our meeting rooms, and he knows that so much about each one of us, does he not? We have to remember that that Paul said we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of the, wisdom, the craftiness with regard to this one. And now he takes him, places him on the pinnacle of the temple and says, well, now you've quoted the scripture. And now I'll quote the scripture. And he quotes from one of the psalms to the effect that if you cast yourself down, he'll give his angels charge over thee. Now, as I think of the Lord Jesus Christ at this moment, it was right at the beginning of his pathway, and Satan was saying, in a sense, these were the words that Satan was saying. Here, you've started your ministry, there are those around about that know you not. Cast yourself down. Cast yourself down so that those that see you might believe on you. But when I think of the Lord Jesus Christ casting himself down, how could he cast himself down? He was come here, and I mention again the words that I mentioned a little while ago. He came so that he would make himself of no reputation. It was that he'd come here, and as he came here, he would not tempt the Lord his God. He would not tempt the Lord his God. It was that he came here, and should he have cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple, it would be that he was in the eye of those that were there, and he come here, had not he, to magnify and glorify his God and Father, and therefore he would be stepping out of that pathway of obedience. And dear brethren, ought we not to think concerning that ourselves? So that not we are showing in that which we do, but we are glorifying in the Lord Jesus Christ in that which we do and that which we say. So if you look at the end of that passage, at the 14th verse, you'll see something that's wonderful, and perhaps you haven't noticed it before. It says concerning the Lord Jesus at the end of this temptation, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. He had conquered. He was the conqueror, not as Son of God, but as Son of Man. As here submitted to God his Father, he withstood the onslaught of Satan. And it says concerning him that he left him for a time. Yes, he'd used his weapon of allurement on this occasion, but he was only parted from him for a season, because at the end of that pathway, 3.5 years after, he comes back and he brings with him that weapon of terror. We see the Lord Jesus Christ going into the Garden of Gethsemane, and as we see him there, how the enemy comes back with force. And as he speaks to him, we see on each occasion, with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, we see him, he prayed, and he prayed 3 times. Now, I want you to think of that, because here's this great temptation. Father, if thou be willing, may this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not thy will, but not my will, but thine be done. And as we see him at the end of this, we see him, it says, that he rises up from prayer. And as I see him rising up from prayer, he rises up a conqueror again. Satan sought to tempt him. Satan lost. He did not get the advantage over him. And it says with regard to the Lord Jesus, he rises from prayer. He rises from prayer. Why do I say that he gained the advantage? Let's remember what happened afterward. We see him in the 12th of John saying, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, "If it be possible, might this cup pass from me." But what does he say? What does he say later than this? Well, when we think of that which he says later on, we see that the cup which my Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? It was that as he had gained that victory, he was able to go forward, and there was no thought now concerning the saving him from that hour, but he was going forward. The cup which my Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? So we see that as the enemy came upon the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of his pathway, and at the end, he was conquered by that blessed person. And I would say that in our pathway, that one that was conquered Satan, that one is with us in our pathway here. And yet, in turning to the first epistle to the Thessalonians and the 4th chapter, I wanted to bring that in because of the fact that we read concerning the second man, he's the Lord from heaven. And as we think of him being the Lord from heaven, we see in that 4th of Thessalonians, "But the Lord, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." The Lord himself. Now, why is he coming forth? Well, he would not be satisfied should any other be sent to bring his own home. But there's another thought concerning it, isn't there? We must remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is the victory over Satan. And as he comes, he meets his own, and we meet him in the air. That's Satan's domain. And it is right in the stronghold where Satan has always held sway, because he's the prince of the power of the air. That is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to meet his own, take them safely into glory, and then the downfall of Satan will follow. What a wonderful thing that we have a Saviour like that. But again, I will say before I close, let's remember that he's left us an example that we should follow his steps. And if we follow him in that pathway, as will be laid out during the week and perhaps as has been spoken tonight, it will be that we should be faithful and overcomers to the end.